perhaps this is your first time here at Hope Rock Church, good to have you. I know we have a lot of people out today doing various things, playing sports. I just want to wish Ashley Self a happy birthday. I know she's not here with us, but if you know Ashley, please reach out to her and wish her a happy birthday. She's a faithful servant here in the church. She's always making sure everything looks amazing. Lombard/Self family. You know when they're not here because half the church is gone, right? Hallelujah. Because there's 12 of them in the Self family. I'm just kidding. Seven. Okay. But it's a lot. I want to just quickly remind us and just say how grateful I am for just volunteers that set up and tear down and are here every single Sunday, pouring out their lives, making sure that everything happens the way it does happen. And I'm just so grateful for them. I want to thank them for looking after things while we were in Roatan. Charlie and Mark, just thank God for just dovetail perfectly in what God was saying through this series. So I just want to give a shout out to you guys and thank you. I also want to just remind us that we are going into our summer mode here at Hope Rock Church. Now, if you're wondering what that means, maybe you don't know what summer mode is. Maybe this is new. Said 620 students, both the boys and the girls, continue meeting throughout, and Fight Club as well, both Wednesday and Saturday. But the rest of our meetings, our weekly gatherings, our weekly sort of stuff that we do, praying, getting together and connecting, generally starts to slow down a bit over the summer. And this is a picking up of community and what God's called us to, so that we can pause and be with our loved ones. Spend some time, recoup, regather, hear from the Lord. But I would encourage us, summer's a great time to get connected. Get connected to people, spend time with them. Take them to the lake or the beach, right? I'm happy to go to the beach with anyone. If you want to invite me, I'll go with you, no problem. But just connect. You know, community is what we stand for. God saves us into community. And so just build relationships where you can. Over the next few months, we do have something. But next Sunday, going to be hosting an NCMI partner with us. He's going to be coming from Upland, California, Joe and Sue Kano. They represent Gracious Living Church. They're an amazing couple, part of the NCMI apostolic team. They come here to bless us for Father's Day. He's got an amazing message. Please make sure you invite them next week, Sunday. I want to be clear, though. We're not as fancy as the ladies are. I mean, when Mother's Day happens, bro, it's off the hook. But there is a little surprise for you dads. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to come and get it, right? This is one of those. So if you're a dad or know a dad or know somebody that needs to, you know, just be loved next week, please bring them. Joe, I know, is going to bless us big time with his word. And then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be starting a new series. In fact, this morning, I think I changed the structure a little bit of what's next. We were going to be into doing something else. We want to start over the summer period a series on the Holy Spirit called Empowered. We're going to look at different aspects of what it means to live a life functioning with and walking alongside the power of God in us. And so we're going to do that. And the reason why I felt like it was a good time, 8th of August. This church will be hosting here John Paul Jackson's successor, John Thomas, and teaching us all how to hear the voice of God for ourselves. So if you've never heard God's voice, if you think that you can't hear him for yourself, the privilege on the 8th of August of hosting R.T. Kendall here. Probably one of the most, at least in my opinion, greatest theologians of the modern age. He's going to be coming to this church to bless us. And so I think preparing our hearts for that, just by learning what does the scripture say about how the power of God moves amongst us, what can our salvation, but him moving in power, I think that will be a great time to prepare us for that weekend. So that's what we're going to be doing, and then we'll do the solos after that. So if you can see, and as you can tell, even though we are slowing down a little bit over summer, we've got a lot to look forward to, a lot of exciting things, right? Over the last 2 months, since we're not in a series this morning, I felt like the Lord's been reminding me of something. He's been sort of stirring my heart and placing a message on my heart, not just for me, but for us. The message, I believe, is for us as a church where we're at in the season that we're in at the moment, but more importantly, in the season that God is taking us. The title of this morning's message is this, Staying Faithful in Times of Success. Now, you'll say our lowest attended Sundays in a long time, right? And so speaking about success seems counterintuitive, and that's how the enemy wants us to think. I'm telling you now, as a local church, this church is poised in a season of growth. We're in a season where God is taking us into wide open spaces. It's a season of every aspect of our faith, growth in influence. I feel like the Lord is positioning Hope Rock Church to take ground. This year, we kicked off with a declaration over the year. We said that this year would be a year where we would take ground and possess the land. As I've been sort of mulling over this and praying about it and just being so grateful to what God is doing in this church, it's not about us. It's not about anything we could produce in and of ourselves. The Lord started to remind me that it's sometimes very easy in moments of good times, difficult to do when things are difficult. When things are tough, by virtue of the fact that tough times are called tough times because they're not easy, right? We think that faithfulness in those times is going to be hard. I believe that being faithful in tough times is far easier than being faithful in good times. See, when tough times happen, when we're living through, We can't rely on the circumstances in our lives or the place that we're in to give us any hope, and so we go to God. Tough times draw us nearer to God. The danger is in the good times. It's in the times of growth. It's in the times of expansion. It's in the times away from God. Why? Because we don't need him all that much anymore. We've developed our systems to a point where everything just flows, or perhaps we become confident in ourselves, or perhaps we think it's about ourselves. We start to take ourselves seriously. That's the easy way of putting it. And he starts to expose things in us, cracks that appear. And so what I felt like the Lord was saying to me is where we're at the moment as a church, as good as this season is, it isn't even the beginning of the season. I really believe it. My human nature is like. I felt like the Lord was reminding me of Isaiah 54. Before Kat and I left South Africa, and this is not about Kat and I coming to America. This church is a product of many people's involvement. This deacon team, Ashley and Jeremy, God. But before we came here, we had a word spoken over us. It was Isaiah 54, and I'm going to read it for us this morning. It says, enlarge the place of your tent, verse 2, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right. That word was given to us. And I felt to myself when it was given to me, man, you have no idea who you're speaking to, because I didn't know what to do about planting a church. I still don't know what I'm doing half of the time, to be honest. There was no ways we were going to reach desolate cities. There were no ways we were going to be the voices are. 3 years later, the product of amazing people's faithfulness before that, here we are as a church taking ground like never before. People are being transformed. Lives are being changed because of what God is doing here. And so we shore ourselves up. And guess what? We'll have to consistently remind ourselves of these facts, because success happens on a sort of linear scale, right? And it's not like we remind ourselves once, don't get puffed up with pride, don't be arrogant, and then forget about it. We have to continuously remind ourselves of these things. And I'm sorry if I'm a buzzkill. Intention this morning. Let's celebrate the good times. Let's have fun with what God is doing. Let's be excited about the season we're moving into. But at the same time, let us be a people that never loses sight of who the success belongs to. It's not about us. It's not about people. It's not about our personality. And I've been sort of going through this, and it was, you know, particularly 2 Samuel that struck me over the last 2 weeks. And unfortunately, I'm going to try and preach through the entire life of David this morning. Take my time going through the scriptures. But I just felt like if we could take a 30,000-foot view and look at the life of David, look at some moments from his lives. I mean, we could spend years preaching on David. There's enough material there. But I just want to take, you know, a few principles out of David's life this morning that I want us to pray about. This is also for individuals in this church. It's for our own lives, because guess what? As God starts to grow his church, as God starts to expand his church, as God starts to increase his areas of influence, so do ours, because we're God's people. And so success is not just something that we'll experience in the kingdom times or challenging times, but success is something we all need to learn how to deal with. I know how to fail. I can do that pretty well. I think I've got a degree in failure. I mean, listen, I was voted, and this is not a joke. I was voted. I was clever. I was that guy. You know, I was either going to be dead or in jail, and I did both. They revived me because I'm here today. But my point is, we don't need to be taught how to fail. We need to be taught how to be successful. Failure teaches us. And let's jump into this morning's text. Father, I thank you just for this amazing church, your amazing people, and what you're doing in and through all of our lives. Lord Jesus, I give you total and full control this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move. God, there would be words of life and words of truth. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon each of us. Help us to leave here knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that you've got our backs, and that they're prepared for us before the foundations of this earth. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The first point for us this morning is staying faithful in times of success means that we have to become a people that killed the cat, right? I think comparison killed the cat, to be honest. My wife's name is Cat too, Oscar. Comparison's bad for her as well. It's bad for all of us. There's two moments in David's life that I feel like would be great opportunities for David to compare when we were introduced to David. I don't know if you know this, but let me give you a bit of a backstory. Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel became frustrated with the fact that all the nations of the earth had these kings, but they didn't. And so they once again, and in fact was filled with the Spirit. But Saul over time becomes a little bit, you know, self-centered. He becomes a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud. And he does what most successful people do. If they don't stand on God's word, he becomes about himself. He does what he wants. He doesn't wait. That's when we're introduced to David. Saul now no longer has God's favor. And God says to Samuel the prophet, go and find another king. Go to Jesse's house, from the tribe of Judah. One of his sons is going to be king. And so Samuel runs across there. Maybe he didn't run. I don't know. He was old at that stage. But he came. He looked in on Eliab, who was the oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height, of his stature, because I have rejected him. This word had already been through Saul. He was great, but he wasn't the guy. For the Lord sees, not as a man sees, who looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so this is the oldest son, right? The best looking of all of them. By virtue of the fact, given the culture, probably, I don't know, you can imagine what this king would look like. But he's not the guy. And so Samuel says, no, it's not him. And what ends up happening is they call all the rest of the sons, they're Bindabab, Bababab, all of these guys that come up. They had really cool names. I'm not going to go into all of them. We get to verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all the sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Even Samuel didn't have faith. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I don't know about any of you. Have any of you ever been called ruddy? I don't even know what ruddy means, to be honest. But it sounds weird. Redhead kid. My wife has got red hair, so I'm allowed to say that. Just coming in with blue eyes. That's how I imagined King David. Shorter than his brothers, but something about him. The fact that he was a shepherd speaks volumes about David. The fact that he would ultimately want to honor the great shepherd after other things. It wasn't just about him. But when I read this text and I look at just the origins of David the king, I start to wonder to myself and think to myself, oh my gosh, hang on, I haven't started my clock. That's not what I wonder, by the way, but I start to wonder myself, when I look at the origin of David, how is it that Samuel was unable or not willing or didn't even think about comparing David to the brothers? I mean, yes, he was uncertain of David, but Samuel could have easily said, well, let's look at the pros of Eliab versus the pros of David and all the other brothers, Abinadab, and get them all together and then decide who's the best person for the job. Comparison would have been something that we would do in the natural mind. We would think, well, let's weigh this up. We've already got it wrong with one king. Let's not make the same mistake again. I feel like we are not the logical choice. David was not the logical choice. You have to know that. He wasn't the logical choice. I can tell you now that if Samuel had done those pros and cons, David probably wouldn't have been chosen. God operates in an upside-down kingdom. In our kingdom, the weak will inherit the earth, not the strong. In God's economy, the more you give, the more you get. God wasn't interested in logic. He wasn't interested in comparison. He was illogical. And maybe God's put something on your heart that you just don't understand how you could ever do. I want you to know this morning that if God said it, you need to believe it. Something I struggle with all the time is this fear of, am I right? Am I the right person for the job? If an enemy wants to come in and say, you're not the right guy, and I'm speaking vulnerably to you here today because you have to understand we all go through this. I'm not like immune to, you know, feeling less than. I'm not immune to comparing myself to other people. The enemy wants us to compare ourselves, to think that there's better options out there. Because guess what? We get onto that hamster wheel and we continuously chase our tails. We'll never be other people because God hasn't called me to be anybody else. He's called me to be me. And what God says, the longer it takes us to realize that the enemy cannot force us into comparison, it's our choice to get in there, the longer it will take us to reach the destiny that God has got for us. David, in his entire life, never once compared himself to anybody. That's what's interesting about David. David doesn't go to Samuel and say, listen, don't stand. He doesn't say, that king should stay king. Don't put me as the king. David never says it. Why? Because David believes what God said about him. When Samuel came and said, God has anointed you to be king, David said, I will believe it because God said it. That he knew you before the foundations of your mother's womb, that he knew you by name, that he knitted you together. There is nothing about you that God doesn't know already. And if he's called you and set you for a purpose, believe me, he has equipped you for that. The issue of comparison rise up where it could become an issue was when David stands up to Goliath. We all know this, probably the most famous story in the Bible. Not just a few chapters after we're introduced to David, 16 years old, taking food to his brothers. He's mad that he's not been anointed to be king, and he's giving his brother a hard time. What are you doing here? Why did you come? And then, of course, David, who seems like a pretty crazy kid at this point, just decides, well, you know, I'm not going to stand for this Goliath guy. And he would taunt Israel. He would stand there, and he would mock them. He would put fear into them. He'd say, who's brave enough to come and challenge me today? It seems like quite a futile war, actually, if you ask me. I mean, it seems pretty pointless. I don't know why they just killed everybody. But every day they'd play this game. But David hears this giant taunting. mocking, deriding the God of Israel, and he can't stand it. And so David says this to Saul in verse 32 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. He says, "Let no man's heart be favored. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." You know what made Goliath strong? Was that he forced people to compare themselves to a 6 or 8 foot sword. Caused people to look at him and say, "There's no ways we can beat that." You see, people's eyes were on Goliath. Their eyes should have been on God. That's why, because he knows who God says he's going to be. And so in verse 34, he says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if it arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, delivered God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." David's confidence wasn't in him comparing him. Confidence wasn't in his stature. It wasn't even in his ability to kill a lion or a bear. David's confidence was in the Lord and who he said he was. In the season the Lord is calling us into as a church, I felt we need to be confident in who God has called us to be. He's called us for a specific purpose in this specific time to reach a specific people. Let us stick true to what God's called us. When God tells us that we're going to reach the city, when he says that he's planted Hope Rock to be a church in this city and what they called to do and say, "Well, let's be like them." Let's not look at the person sitting next to us and say, "Well, why can't I be more like him or her?" Instead say, "Lord, what do you want for me?" Just like David did. The second point for this morning is staying at the age of 16. I've already said this. 16 years old, Samuel comes, finds him in the wilderness there, looking after the sheep and says, "You're going to be king." And then Samuel leaves. He anoints him and that's it, finished. David goes to fight Goliath, David, right? They start to say, "Wow, David's the man. He's our hero." From that moment onwards, a jealousy arises in Saul like nothing ever seen before. Saul hates David. He gets angry. Why? Because Saul, in his success, wants it to be about him. And so when people start to say, "David's the man," he gets angry. And guess what happens? David never raises a hand against Saul. David could have been king at a lot younger age. Believe me, he didn't have to wait until he was 30. He had many times, many opportunities to go and kill Saul. Yet God calls us to do something. Maybe it's planting a church or starting a business or, I don't know, being called to leadership in a local church. Whatever that thing is that God's called you to do, we want it to happen instantaneously. You know, we start to say, "Well, Lord, we need it now. We want it now. You've told me I'm going to do this, and so let me do it." A culture that ingrains in us from the moment that we're born, we have to hit certain milestones. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to do this. We have to go to college. We have to work in the marketplace. We have to make money. We have to, have to, have to, have to. And so we're consistently chasing our tails. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with one thing to aim for, but what we have to understand is we can't treat the things of God in a performance-driven manner. We have to work with God's timing. God's not interested in us performing. He's not a circus master. You know, he loves us. And he wants us to slow down sometimes. David had to slow down. David had to learn. David took 14 years for God to instill in him what he needed to become the king that he was going to become. It wasn't something that he was going, and the plans are big. I want us to always caution ourselves and say, "Well, let's take our time in getting there. Let's not go slower than we need to. But let's also not run ahead of where God wants us to be." And that goes for our lives too, right? We just say, "Lord, open the next door. Open the next door." We just want to run. In fact, some cases, we want to fly. And so if David needed to wait 14 years, it tells me that there is purpose in the waiting. There is purpose in the delays. There's purpose in whatever time it is. Or we could be there in 60 years. We might not even see it. This generation might not even see where God wants this church to be. It doesn't matter. Because we're a multi-generational church. I can tell you now that the plans of God and the purposes of God will prevail. We're trying to make our own destiny. Say, "Lord, you do what you need to do in the timing you want to do it." Third point, staying faithful in success means that we need to keep on fighting. So David's life progresses from this point. He's a great king, right? He's become king of one of the greatest and most influential armies in the region, if not the world at that stage. He creates this team of mighty men, 37 men who slay hundreds of, in fact, millions of people between these 37 men. I mean, wow, armies. I mean, these guys are pretty bad guys. All along the way, David's notoriety is increasing. His fame is increasing. He is now the king. But guess what? He's not actually a bad king. He's a great king. He's a humble king. He's a gracious king. He shows mercy to Saul's children. He's courageous. He's a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. He says he's a man after my own heart. That's what God talks about David. Why? Because David was always obedient to God. This is the man that's become the king. But what we realize is in verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the It happened late one afternoon. When David arose from his couch and was walking on his roof to the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. If I could take this text into my hand, what he shouldn't have been doing in the place he shouldn't have been, at the time he shouldn't have been there, he saw something that he shouldn't have seen, and he did something he shouldn't have done. David had never been not with his army. He had always been in the front. David was courageous. David was the man who killed Goliath, who killed the lions, who killed the bears. He never happiness, comfort, palaces, wives, not just one wife, many wives. All of a sudden, David decides that it would be a good idea to stay at home. And so forth. If it wasn't, this is probably his most important job, is take your army into battle. In the springtime, every year, what would happen is when it wasn't too hot and wasn't too cold, the kings would go out to war. It was like amazing. I mean, I loved war in those days. It was so predictable. But in the springtime, everyone goes to war and they posture and they stand on the battlefields and say, remember who I am, I'm the guy, you're not, and everyone's cool with it. Okay, some people die, everyone goes home, and then there's no more war for the rest of the year. Again, David never missed it. But this time, drunk on his own success, drunk on his own complacency, drunk on his own abilities to perform what they needed to do. Don't get me wrong. But that decision leads to a devastating set of chain reactions. We know this, right? We know this story. David's fall from grace. Standing in his high house, looking into everybody else's trust. And he's the father of an illegitimate child who later dies. And then ultimately it ends up with him committing murder of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. All of this because David was in the wrong place at the wrong time when God told him he needed to be somewhere else. The lesson for us, no matter how much influence we have to remember the simple fact. To know Christ and to make him known is not something we do in our lifetime. There's only two ways this story ends. One, Jesus comes back for us and takes us home, or secondly, we die. Until then, we will find tending for the faith. God has called us to reach a people, and he's put us in charge of people, all of us here. Some of us will be in charge of many people, some little people, some children. But all of us are called to fight for the people that God has placed in our sphere of influence. David forgot him, his children. David's family and Israel would never be the same again because David chose not to go to war. Think about it. Everything fell apart from this point onwards in David's life. Yes, even though he retained his kingship, even though, you know, his son Absalom wanted to become king, everything fell apart. The kingdom would become divided. Not very long after this account, because David stopped fighting. Now again, I'm not saying that we can't enjoy times of peace, or we can't enjoy still waters at times. God does call us into still to do our dirty work. I don't need to do it anymore. It's a dangerous place. Fourth point, staying faithful in success means we never forget whose success it is. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled of the army who was with him. Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as there are, while the eyes of my Lord the king will still see it. I mean, we could preach on this chapter for days. I mean, just the parallel chapter to this, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, says that Satan incited David. Here it says the Lord incited David. Bottom line is, God was upset with what Israel had become. Nobody can beat them. There is no army too big for them. There is nobody that they can whip. Nobody beats them. And guess what happens? The nation of Israel forgets that behind the man who's leading the army, David, is a God that's far doesn't fare much better. Because God, although he incites him, and when you read this word incites, he lays before him a choice. God didn't make David do anything. He said, number the troops. David's commander, Joab, says to him, why does it matter whether we've got 5 million people or we've got 50 people? Have you forgotten, David, that the size of the army is not what matters, the size of the God is what matters? And David says, no. I need to know the number. Because why? Because guess what I've got? I've got all these people under my control. Never mind that the kingdom. He commits a sin of pride, of selfishness, of arrogance. Not just him, the nation of Israel. And what's powerful about this chapter, chapter 24, I'd encourage you to read it, is three sections in this chapter. This is sort of the last big thing that happens in David's life. There's three sections. The first section deals with the sin. David commits the sin. He takes the census. He numbers the troops. But of course, David's a man after God's own heart, so he realizes what he's done. And so what he does is, the fifth point for this morning is, for us to deal with success, we have to remember that we have to make the gospel everything that we do. 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel 24, is the gospel. David commits a sin. We've all committed a sin. We might think David was selfish. We might think David was proud. We might think we're all proud. We're all full of ourselves. We all don't believe we need God. That's why there's a lost world out there, right? If everybody knew they needed Jesus, we wouldn't be here today as a church trying to reach him. We'd all be saved. And so David's sin is actually humanity. And God himself, as much as he loves us, cannot turn away his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. And what he says to David is, although you've repented, there has to be a consequence. So he gives David three choices. He says, 3 years of famine, 3 months of being pursued by your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. Why? Because David says, I'd rather fall into the hands of God and know this is from him, and that his mercy would prevail, and that one day he will stop this, than I would fall into my enemies or into the hands of the marketplace, where they would charge me extra money for my food. And so God brings this pestilence. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, Paul said, I've sinned and I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand against me and against my father's house. Please stop it. We don't have time, but let me tell you what happens in between then. The Lord, Jesus himself, ends up in a field of Arunah the Jebusite, the king of at that stage Jerusalem. And he says to the prophet Gad, tell David to go and bring a sacrifice. Go tell David to get an animal, pestilence will stop. And so we have sin, right? Human sin, David's sin. We have consequence. Hell, if that's just maybe not clear enough, for everybody else that is not a believer. But guess what? The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, says to David, go and build an altar. That exact place where the angel of the Lord commanded David to build an altar would ultimately become the very place that the temple was built on. That altar would be the same place where for hundreds of years, bloody sacrifices, Jesus would be in that same place, standing before, you know, the tribunal, being ridiculed, mocked, and beaten. His favorite or his most noteworthy disciple would abandon him in that place. And guess what happened there too? He would be executed in that place. He was saying once and for all, forgive me for my sin. Jesus is the sin offering for us. When David brought his peace offering, Jesus gave us reconciliation. He said, no longer will you be alienated from God. No longer will I hold this against him. Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. That same place was the same place where God did not withhold his only son from us so that we could not perish but have eternal life. It is a gift, friends. And so I'm so compelled by this that if we start to take our eyes off Jesus and what the message is that he's given us to share, we will always become about ourselves. David's dying event, just before he dies, the last chapter in the book with Jesus, and we need to end with Jesus. We are good at starting off strong, but we are terrible at finishing strong. And I really want to encourage us this morning, because God's got big plans for us. But guess what? If we don't, we will always make this about us. You see, the fact is, our sins were the reason that Jesus came as the sacrifice. He didn't need to, but he did for us. His blood was the means for our forgiveness. So it was to tell the city, to tell the world about the Son of God, the Son that was not withheld, the Son that was poured out freely so that we who deserve death could have eternal life. And when we do that, the message of the cross is really what success ultimately should epitomize. To know Christ and to make him known today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, in the marketplace, in our businesses, in the church, in our relationships, in our families. I want to pray with us real quick. And I felt like there's, you know, a prayer I'd like to pray over this church as we experience in our lives, no matter what God does in us, that we would never take our eyes off Jesus. That we'd always remember that this church is not about a personality. It's not about a gift. It's not about a team of gifts. It's not about, you know, entertainment, but that this church is about a person and his name is Jesus. I felt like the Lord wants to break that today. I feel like the Lord was saying to me this morning that there are so many people that are living below where God wants you to live just because you can't get your eyes off other people and onto him. And so let me pray. And believe me, I'm being bold by asking you to do this because I don't know if you've noticed, but we don't really feel comfortable getting prayed for in this local church. Because you know, we're worried about what people will think about us. What will people say? Again, we're Father, I pray for this church. I pray for my heart and all of our hearts as leaders, as people, and just your children. I pray, Lord, that the season that you're taking us into, although it might include great joy for Jesus and the importance of what you called us to do, I pray that where the enemy wants to use our own pride and arrogance to try and get our eyes off you and onto ourselves, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the power to withstand that. Holy Spirit, strengthen us, Lord. We are human. And so, Lord, I pray that you would protect us. I thank you, Lord, that you would start to release greater vision, greater gifts, greater opportunities for us to reach the city, the nation, and the world. I pray this in Jesus' name.